Morning to you. Glad to see you guys here today. If we haven't had the chance to meet, my name is Chad, and whether you're online or in the room, we are grateful to have you with us, taking time out of your holiday weekend to be with us. We don't take that for granted, so grateful we could spend some time together and worship together. We're in a break between series. We've been in Song of Solomon now for the last few weeks, and we're headed into a new series next week on Matthew 18 that we're calling Forgiven. Some of you coming out of a series on marriage and relationships maybe need to ask for some forgiveness, right, or grant some forgiveness. So it's appropriate, right, that we're going into that series. But we're in a standalone message today, so looking forward to diving into the scripture together. I'm working with some coworkers right now on a time management growth group, and we've been creating this list of things that we want to do to improve our time management skills. And so we have this whole one page of people we want to interview, folks that we want to learn from, TED Talks I want to listen to, books I want to read, articles that I'm interested in. And so kind of built out this whole system on trying to learn together around time management. And one of the things that I found myself doing is anytime I watch a video or listen to an audiobook or listen to a podcast, I'm always looking for that button that says playback speed to adjust it so that I can listen on 1.5 to 2 times speed. Does anybody else do this? Which seems a little counterintuitive because it's on time management. Or maybe I'm managing time really well. I don't know what the case is, but I feel like I'm in good company because I heard of a guy who recently was reading the book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, and he was listening to it on 2 times speed. And his wife was like, I don't think you're grasping the idea behind this book, right? You can't listen to that book on 2 times speed. But I feel like that's a lot of us. We're always trying to get ahead. And the guy who actually coined this phrase, Dallas Willard, the ruthless elimination of hurry, he gave a response to a question, a guy who he was mentoring named John Ortberg. And John asked this question of Dallas Willard. He says, what do I need to do to be spiritually healthy? And that's when Willard said, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And I don't think we naturally think this way, especially not in our world today. I think we're all about efficiency, multitasking, how can I get more done? How can I grow everything that I'm doing up and to the right? Our job wants more sales. Our boss wants more hours. Our kids need more activity. Our family needs more trips. And all those things are fine in and of themselves, right? But I often wonder if we've missed something along the way. And I personally keep coming back to the question, is more always more? Is more activity what I really need? Because I have a suspicion that there aren't just some of us who are listening to things on 2 times speed. I think for many of us, we're actually living our lives on 2 times speed. The pace of our life, we've adjusted from kind of normal pace, regular pace. We've kind of bumped it up a couple of notches. And a friend of mine was talking about this pace of life the other day, and I really identified with what he said. He said, I'll be honest with you. He said, I don't feel like my life is full of like a loud anxiety I don't feel like there's any sirens blaring or flashing lights. He said, I don't feel like there's anything screaming at me. He's like, my life is kind of has this low level hum of anxiety. And it's just kind of always there underneath everything. And it's just kind of humming along. And he said, everything I do, every day I live, there's just kind of this low-level hum. It's kind of like a fan blowing in a computer to cool it down. The computer is always processing, and it's processing all the time, so much so that the fan has to run, and it produces this low-level hum. And I think a lot of us are experiencing that level of anxiety. It's not a screaming, there's not sirens going off, not most of the time, but there is this low level kind of hum that's constantly going on. And I think it's the age that we live in, whether it's the digital age of immediate availability of content, entertainment, information at the swipe of a screen, maybe it's something else entirely for you. But I think most of us can identify with this internal hum, this low-level anxiety and the pace that we find ourselves living and thinking and being and doing and going at. So you might say, okay, well, why this message? Well, I'll be honest with you. This is partially motivated by selfishness because I need to grow in this area. I'm not good at this. I don't know how to do this. So if you were hoping to come to get expert wisdom on this topic today, I'm not that person. I'm a fellow traveler on this road. I will not lead you to the promised land, but I will walk with you, okay, on the road. I'm a fellow screen swiping, productivity chasing, activity enjoying addict who needs to learn how to manage my life better too, right? So that's part of the reason, but also we find ourselves here in kind of the mid part of summer headed that way, where a lot of us are taking vacations, we're taking time off. Maybe life is a little bit of a slower pace for you in this season. It's maybe routines and schedules if you got kids are a little bit in flex. And I talked to a friend this week who just came back from vacation. Many of us are taking vacations. And he said, man, I just got back from vacation and I feel like, this is what he said, we've all said it, I feel like I need a vacation from my vacation. You ever felt that way? That you're away, but you come back more tired than when you left. And so what do we do with that? How do we get to that low-level hum and turn it off? How do we start to experience more peace in the midst of our chaos, more calm in the midst of the busy lives that we tend to lead? This is what I want to think about. I want to think about how we find this rest, this slowing down that we really want and we really, really need. So the more I've thought about this, the term I keep coming back to is we don't need another vacation. What we need is a soulcation. And that is a made-up word, and it's poor grammar, but I think it's good theology. How do we get down to resting on a soul level? And so we find a glimpse of this and kind of the origin of this idea in Genesis chapter 2. So if you have a copy of the scripture, you can follow along in the LifePoint app as well, or look up on the screen as we'll have the scripture there for you as well. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Here's what it says. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. So in this passage, you see the origin of the Sabbath. And it's encouraging, I think, to know that the Sabbath idea is an ancient idea. That it was created and established at the very beginning. But what's interesting about this word rest, this word Sabbath, is it really isn't the word rest. The Hebrew word here really means to cease. And ceasing, rest is involved in the idea. It's included in the idea of ceasing. But I think when some of us think about rest, rest often includes maybe more activity. But when you think about this idea of ceasing, that's a whole different level that this is talking about, a whole different concept for us. And God models this ceasing for us in creation. He thinks it's so important and it's so worth his time that he gives one of the 7 days of creation to it. That's, if you're a numbers person, that's about almost 15%. Almost 15% of creation is dedicated to ceasing. How about that? And even in God's ceasing, he creates this idea of rest in his rest. So he's not just modeling it for us. He's not just creating it for us. He's not just establishing it into the creation of the world. He's doing all those things, but he's not just doing that. When God's people come out of Egypt, the Israelites, and he gives them the Ten Commandments, guess what? The Sabbath makes it into the top 10 things that he wants them to practice and know the most. How should you treat each other? How should you live? One of the top 10 things that he says is to keep the Sabbath. Look at what Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now that word holy means set apart. So it's not like a moral holiness here. We're not talking about God saying to keep it morally holy. It's about separateness. He's saying, I want you to remember the Sabbath and keep it separate. Set it apart from all your other days. He specifies this even further in verses 9 through 11 here in Exodus 20. Look what it says. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. In other words, if there's anybody who's a part of your extended household, everybody has the day. For in the 6 days, he's getting back to creation now, for in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He blessed it and set it apart. So this idea of Sabbath is super important to God. And it's part of who he is, that he brought it into creation. It's part of what the creation is. And it was a part of the regular rhythm of God's people in the Old Testament and even into the first century. So it's an old idea, and it's involved in the creation, embedded in the creation. You get a picture of this. You go back to Genesis 1 and you look at the creation and how God goes about creating the world. He kind of has a pattern that you start to see. God forms and then he fills. He forms and then he fills. He forms and then he fills. He creates the land. He forms the land and then he fills it with creatures to inhabit the land. God creates the sky and then he creates creatures to inhabit the sky. He creates the sea and he creates creatures to inhabit the sea. He forms, he fills, he forms, he fills, he forms, he fills. And then he gets to the end of creation and he goes, this is good, this is good. And he ceases. And I love that idea, because in God walking away from creation, setting aside this rest for creation, he is blessing creation and saying, it is good, it is complete. That's what the number 7 represents in the Old Testament, completeness. So it's 7 days. He's like, this is complete, this is good, this is the way it should be. And so when we choose to enter into this idea of rest, we are also identifying with our creator and saying, you know what? These last few days that I've been productive, it's enough. It's good. It's gonna be here when I get back next week. Hallelujah. Like, I don't know about you guys, but I got enough to do every week somehow. The to-do list gets full, right? And so when we enter into this thing and say, it's enough, it's good, it's complete, I can take a break, I can rest, I can walk away from this, we are joining God in the way he designed us to be. Why? Because we weren't designed to be human doings, but human beings. We weren't designed to be human doings. Our identity is not wrapped up in activity. We are not the sum of our actions, our contributions, our achievements, or even our successes. So when we do this, we join God in the way that we were created, the way he created the world, and it's his own heart. So the Sabbath was created by God, rest was created by God, blessed by God, finds its source and home in God. Sabbath is an invitation to stop doing something and join something else. It's an invitation to rest and set aside our doing and join in the divine, to rest with him and rest in him. So you heard this right. Take it from me. When we rest, we are being godly. Okay? So this afternoon, if you start feeling a little groggy, you have permission to tell your spouse, I need to apply today's message. I'm imitating the Lord, honey. I need to live out the Bible. I need to get a nap. It's the godly thing to do. Some of you are napping right now. Some of you are ahead of the game, right? You're like, I might as well get a head start on this rest idea. We're here. It's kind of nice. You didn't know your nap was divine, but it is. Naps are divine. You read it in the scripture. But we weren't made to just go and go and go, right? We need rest. We need to step back for restoration, to cease our activity. It's a gift of God. Jesus said as much in Mark chapter 2. Jesus tells us about this Sabbath idea. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God created this thing called Sabbath and gave it to you. He created it for you. It's a gift to you. So some of us might think this idea of Sabbath, we're like, oh, that's an Old Testament idea. Like, that's God's Old Testament law. We're New Testament Christians. Do we really need to do like a 24-hour practice? It's a good question. I think it's worth considering. But I think the question itself kind of makes me think that we're really just asking, do I really have to do this? Like, I don't have time for this. You don't understand. I've got kids at home. I've got a demanding job. I got so much going on. I just can't unplug. I can't slow down. If I do, I'll fall behind. Many of us honestly couldn't slow down even if we wanted to. Like, our lives are just driving us, right? We're not driving them. I say this as a confession, right? Not as a condemnation. But I think we should pivot here and think, okay, God's gift of Sabbath, it's a gift to us. Rest is a gift. Sabbath isn't legalism. It's not just a law. It's the way God created the creation to be. It's a part of his heart. It's in the Ten Commandments. But even before the Ten Commandments existed, Sabbath existed. Why? Because it's at the heart of God for us. And I think where this really came home for me is in researching this was when I ran across Leviticus 25:4. Who knew that Leviticus would hit home so hard? But Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 4, this is what it says. But in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. Every 7 years, God said that the land needs to rest. Every 7 years, it needs a break. And so you need to give it a chance to rest. You need to spread the crops around. We do a lot of this and even modern farming with crop rotation and things like that. And as I was reading that verse, I felt like the Lord, ever so subtly through the Holy Spirit, almost like whispering to my heart over the low-level hum, he said, so let me get this straight, Chad. If the dirt needs to rest, don't you think you need to rest? If the dirt needs rest, how much more do we need rest? Don't you know that I care about you more than I care about dirt? So if it's important that the ground gets some rest, don't you think you could find some time to work this into your schedule? Yeah. So this practice of rest, I don't think it's about a command. I think it's about a heart of a father who wants to give good gifts to his kids. It's about a rhythm that we can establish in our lives of both productivity and rest, both accomplishments and ceasing from accomplishing. Think about the rhythm of not just crop rotation, but the rhythm of weather that we have here. We just have gone through this heat dome season with all the heat that we've had here, and we go through seasons in the Midwest. And I'm fascinated whenever spring starts to come around and summer starts to come around, how things just start blooming and starts growing, how our grass starts to tell us that, hey, I need your attention. You've got to mow me. Our flower beds start telling us that we need to weed them, and we plant new things and we see things grow. But then in the wintertime, we have this transition in the fall where the leaves start to fall off the trees and it looks like everything's dying, but it's not dead. Often the root systems of plants and trees are built more deeply in the wintertime than they grow out in the spring and summer, and they grow down in the winter. I think for us, if God created that with some intent and design, I think our lives should reflect us a similar approach and it happens to us, doesn't it? The winter kind of drives us inside more. We're out in the summer till 9 o'clock, 9:30. It's still light outside, but then the winter comes along and it drives us inside. It gets darker sooner. It gets cold and we're forced to change some rhythms. Do we lean into those ideas, those things that are in creation, that are how we're created? Are we leaning into that, or are we fighting against it? I think for many of us, we're kind of fighting against the way that we were created. And listen, again, I don't think this is legalism. I think it's a gift. But I think after a while, we can begin to violate the way that we were created, the Sabbath idea. And if we violate it for too long, there's kind of a couple of options. Either we can take a Sabbath or Sabbath will take us. Like we can brush through things for so long and brush through things and grind through and put our head down. And sooner or later, we'll find ourselves in the doctor's office. Talking about that low-level hum, or why our blood pressure is so high, or why we can't get unstressed. We may even find ourselves in a hospital bed because of some medical crisis that we had because we've lived with chronic stress for so long. Like a car without regular maintenance and repair, eventually there will be a breakdown. What starts as a low-level hum can become an unignorable blare, our souls, our bodies, our minds screaming for rest, restoration, and a season of ceasing. I found myself a couple years ago at the counseling office, because I felt like I was burned out. And this is the way I described it to the counselor there. I said, I feel like what life does to us is it kind of nudges us. You have a busy season at work, you have a busy season with family, but you can reset. And I felt like this was kind of my baseline. I'd get nudged, but then I'd reset. I'd get nudged and then I'd reset. But I told him what happened, I feel like in this season, these couple of years that went by, I was physically remodeling a home, I was changing jobs, and I was taking on more responsibility. And I feel like what I told him is I put my head down and I started grinding and I quit resetting. And so what happened is life nudged me and I didn't reset. And then life nudged me again and I didn't reset until I got to the edge and life nudged me one time and I blew up. And so when I reset to here. I didn't reset to here. I could only reset to here. And so then I get nudged again, and it didn't seem like a big thing, but it sure did send me tumbling. Somebody in the first service said, I thought you were gonna smack that thing across the stage. It's like, no, it's little nudges. But if we don't reset to here, those little nudges become big things, and we walk around moody, irritable, angry, short-tempered. That's how I was, short-fused. The kids get loud, I fly off the handle. Stress at work, fly off the handle. Things get difficult, eating too much. Unhealthy ways of coping. And many of us, we've lived on this edge for so long that even trying to get back to something like this feels really difficult. Think about it this way. Rubber bands are made for stretching, and many of us, we stretch ourselves, we push ourselves, but sometimes we can push ourselves to the breaking point, and we're no longer able to function like we were designed to function and be helpful and useful in the world and to our family and to ourselves, because we pushed ourselves beyond. Something has broken in us. And when something is broken in us, when our batteries are so depleted, it's like we can't recharge. Man, what are we gonna do? What do we do? What do you do if you're there right now? I think this is where this conversation about getting to a deeper level, not just a vacation, but a soulcation, something that goes beyond the surface, something where we talk about the root system. Man, that's what we need. We need not just to return to the idea of rest and Sabbath and ceasing. We need to return to the giver of it. We need to return to the creator of it. See, I'm convinced that until we have spiritual rest, we will be physically restless. And for many of us, we can try to rest physically. We can try to take breaks, try to take vacations, try to take time off. But if we're spiritually restless, I don't know that that's gonna solve the problem. So my question for us is, how are you gonna physically outrest your soul? How are we going to physically outrest our soul? There's no vacation, no amount of naps or hobbies or outings or excursions or adventures is going to be able to satisfy our souls. And so really, before we talk about practically, how do we apply physical rest to our lives? We need to think about the spiritual reality that is underneath it all. Jesus just addresses this so clearly in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, come to me. Come to me. Jesus wants us to come to him. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Hallelujah. Sabbath rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find what? Rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, I want to rush to the practical and talk about, all right, how do we apply Sabbath? How do we build rhythms? What does it look like for you to be restful and restored? But we've got to think about this from a soul level. Have you rested in Jesus? Have you taken him up at his invitation? Come to me. Have you gone to Jesus? And have you admitted that all the striving in the world is not going to fix our lives? All the accomplishments, all the successes, all the activity, all the trips, it's just not going to fill us. It's not going to satisfy us. It's not going to fix our lives. It can't fix us. All the things that we're clamoring for, we're going for, have we come to Jesus and laid it down and say, Lord, I need to learn from you. I need to know you. I need to embrace you. I need to know what it looks like to have an easy yoke and a light burden. Jesus is the Sabbath rest. He's the truth that all the Sabbath ideas point to. He's the rest that we need. And he's inviting us into a relationship with him to really find rest for our souls, he says. I mentioned Dallas Willard earlier. He said that Christianity isn't opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Many of us are trying to earn our existence, our justification for existing, either through unrighteousness or self-righteousness, whatever it may be, or something else. And Jesus is inviting us to come and rest, to lay it all down. If you're burned out, if you're frustrated, if you're irritable, come to Jesus and find rest, he says. Only then can we begin to move out into a posture and process of physical rest. So my question is for you, do you know this Jesus? Do you know this kind of rest? Do you know Jesus in this way? If not, come to him. He's opened his arms wide saying, come to me, come to me, come to me. He's not holding us back. He's not keeping us from himself. He's saying, come to me, come find rest. I think that's the beginning place for how we kind of move out into physical rest, is knowing the gentle and lowly heart of Jesus. So when we think about, all right, how do we apply this idea? Let's think about Sabbath as a gift, not as a command, an expression of God's generosity to us, not another box to check. That God isn't trying to take something from us, he's trying to give something to us. And so as we process Sabbath and ceasing, there's three words that come to mind that I just would encourage you with. Unplug, rest, and restore. Three words. Unplug, rest, and restore. Finding a rhythm where every one of us get regular, intentional, scheduled time to unplug from the constant demands around us, to rest our bodies, restore our minds and our hearts. It's going to look different for all of us. You may spend all week at a desk, and so for you, what's restorative is getting out on a hike or a bike ride or a long walk. You may have a job that's physically demanding, physically exhausting. Maybe rest looks like for you a quiet afternoon on the couch. I don't think the point is the activity. The point is creating space to stop striving and receive God's gift of rest. So do me a favor. Let's take a minute, just a minute, and take out your phone or your notebook or whatever you have to take notes on. And here's a couple of questions that I want you to ask yourself. answer these questions to help maybe create a space that you can build off of for what rest looks like for you. First question is, what is restorative to you? What do you feel like restores you? What do you feel like after you've done it, you feel unburdened? What is it that when you're doing it, that low-level hum is kind of not there anymore? It kind of fades to the background. And then when can you make space for that? Who can help you make that possible? And how do you build that into a regular rhythm? What does restorative look like? What does that look like for you? This is a real challenge for us, I think. One of the benefits from being from the 1900s is that I remember a time when our phones used to exist on the wall. You remember that? I'm talking like pre-answering machine, pre-caller ID. I'm talking about our phone was connected to the wall, and if you weren't there, it just rang until someone gave up. I mean, it would ring. You could stay on there and just listen to it ring. So it would ring until somebody gave up. And then you'd come home and guess what? You never knew it happened. How many missed calls have we had in our life that we never know about? Never knew about the times that people called. Probably people called for us to tell us fun things, to invite us to do something fun. We never heard it. I often talk about how hard it was for us to, how did we ever make plans together and do anything? I remember showing up at the mall, 10 friends looking to get together, and 9 of us would show up and 1 would be gone, and we didn't have phones or anything like that. So we were just like, well, hope they're okay. Let's go do whatever we were gonna go do. You just left them. It's silly, right? But I do think there's something to that. Because in the world that we live in, let me put it in the form of a question. When was the last time you were unavailable? I can't remember. I can't remember either. But when was the last time you were unavailable? Yeah, it's not the day that we live in. We don't have boundaries. We don't put our phone away. We don't turn off work email. We don't resist the urge to check one more thing. Even on days off recently, I'm finding myself taking that phone call, answering that email. There's a guy named Reagan Rose from Redeeming Productivity. He's speaking into this conversation. I found him to be a helpful voice in it. He says, our phones are like Swiss Army knives. They're incredibly productive tools, but they're also casinos. He says they're really useful, but they're also designed to keep pulling us back in, pulling us back in. And he says sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is disconnect. Like who would have thought that a spiritual discipline would be disconnecting? But it feels like it, I think. I think it's a great application of Sabbath to disconnect, to be unavailable. What would that look like? I think this can also apply to our relationships. When our kids were younger, my wife and I used to do something called mom time and dad time. In fact, we need to get back to it. But every week, one of us would take responsibility for the kids for a few hours so the other could simply breathe, recharge, enjoy some uninterrupted time. Oftentimes, my wife jokes that I've struggled with hesitancy sometimes to be like, oh, I don't know what I want to do, and I don't want to. I tell you, I'm not really good at this. And she contrasts that with her. She would be like, I'd be on the way home. I'd be five, honey, I'm 5 minutes away. And she'd be like, I already left. The kids are there. They'll be fine. I told them you'd be home in 5 minutes. Like, great. No, that's great. Great, honey. Enjoy your time. Enjoy yourself. But we would take the responsibility for dinner and bedtime, and we'd serve each other in that way. Again, we probably need to get back to that. There's ways of doing this in our family. We have me, we, and us. Our counselor once told us there's time for me, there's time for we, marriage, there's time for us as a family. Are we balancing those things well? Because I think what's real easy in the world that we live in is just that we do us, we do job, we do all that, but me just kind of gets pushed back and back and back. So what rhythms could we build into our marriage and family that allow us to unplug, rest, and reconnect, restore? Maybe it's an unhurried meal together, a family walk, a weekly game night, putting the phones away for an evening. I don't know what it is. One of my favorite stories of kind of this idea of restorative rest is from 1 Kings 19, a story of Elijah. Elijah has just been a part of one of the greatest acts of God in the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament. In those times, false worship of Baal was very common, so much so that there were 450 prophets of Baal in Israel at this time. And so Elijah challenges them to kind of a religious duel, if you will. He says, let's go up to the mountain and you call on your gods to consume the offering. And if Baal can do that, then he's God. If God can do it, then he's God. And so the prophets of Baal spend hours trying to get Baal's attention, all the while Elijah is smack talking them, which is great because this is in the Bible. Elijah's like, are you sure he's not taking a nap? You sure he didn't just doze off? You might have to scream louder to wake him up. At one point, Elijah says, you sure he didn't step out and go to the bathroom? He may just be at the potty. We'll just wait a few more minutes till he comes back. Just mocking them about this. And so they get done of their hours and hours of all this. And then it's Elijah's turn. They finally give up and it's Elijah's turn. And Elijah has the sacrifice there and he pours buckets and buckets of water on it to the point that it's like, why are we saturating this so much? But he's proving the power of God. And in one moment, Elijah gets up and prays and says, God, if you wanna show your power in front of all these people that Baal's a phony and you're the true God, Lord, you just show your glory. And God sends down fire and consumes the water and the offering and everything in just a moment. So Elijah has this huge moment on Mount Carmel where Baal is defeated and the prophets of Baal are scattered and this spiritual high that he experiences. God used him to do a great thing. And then Jezebel hears about it. This is the wife of King Ahaz. She hears about it and she says, if Elijah is still alive and breathing by this evening, I will have not done my job. So she threatens his life, threatens to kill him. So he does what the mighty prophet of God who just stood on the mountain watching the fire of God come down, defeating 450 prophets of Baal. He does what the mighty man of God does and he tucks tail and runs. 450 prophets of Baal, he can stand up to them. Queen Jezebel, he's out of there. He didn't want anything to do with that. And so he runs away and he just experienced this great spiritual high. And now he's at this great spiritual low where he sits under a tree and this is his prayer. He prays, Lord, go ahead and take my life. He prays to die under that tree. What? What is going on? This great man of God who just experienced this great work of God, now he's asking to die because he feels threatened by Queen Jezebel. What? Doesn't he know the power of God he just witnessed? And I love this because God comes to him. Here he is at his lowest point he's ever been. And I love this because God doesn't start with a sermon. God doesn't give him a Bible study. God doesn't encourage him to get up and pray or rebuke him for being exhausted. It's not what he does. God sends an angel to Elijah and gives him a meal and a nap. A meal and a nap. And I just wonder, you know, sometimes, like I'm not, you should read the Bible, absolutely. You should pray, do all the spiritual disciplines. But I feel like sometimes what we need might just be a good meal and a nap. You've probably said this to your spouse. You just need to go to bed. You need to go to bed. Sometimes that's just what we need, isn't it? So as you think about your own life, I just want you to hear that God is a good father who delights in giving good gifts to his children. Rest is one of those gifts. So I hope this week you'll kind of sit with this idea of ceasing and what that looks like for you, where you can receive that from God. You can unplug and rest and restore. Because ultimately, Sabbath is an ultimate act of trust that says, okay, God, I'm going to stop working, I'm going to be unavailable, and I'm going to trust you with everything in my life. It's an act of trust to the Lord. And so what's one intentional step you might take this week to embrace his gift of rest? Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you so much that you're a good father who wants to give good gifts to us. You've provided this gift of rest to us. And Lord, I am the first one to say that I've violated this Sabbath idea. I've favored productivity over rest. I've favored activity over ceasing. I've ran through so many stop signs from the Holy Spirit in my own body saying, hey, you need to slow down, pal. So Lord, thank you for the reminder that our bodies and our souls, they're connected. Like we're one person here. And that we need to rest. And Lord, I'm thankful that in Christ, we see he's our ultimate Sabbath. I pray if there's somebody here this morning who doesn't know spiritual rest, doesn't know what it is to come to Jesus, to take his yoke upon them, to learn about the gentleness, the heart of God, the heart of Jesus, who wants to give us rest. He wants us to come to him. He wants to give us rest. Lord, I pray that anybody's in this room who doesn't know Jesus, that they would come to him. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Arms open wide. It's not just a message for 2,000 years ago. It's today. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. When we rest spiritually, Lord, may we then move out from that place to figure out, okay, God, how do we begin to do this? Lord, I pray you'd start with me. You know, my life, my heart, I need to learn this. Lord, help us learn this. Teach us. We want to take up the yoke of Jesus today. And we want to learn from our Savior. So that's what we're doing, Lord. We're here humbly asking. We want to learn from you. We want to do this well for the sake of our own hearts, our own souls, our families, our jobs, your kingdom, your activity in our life. This is what we want. So we pray all this and ask all this in the name of Jesus.